I have to admit, last night when I was studying, looking at the weather report, and I'm like, well, maybe I won't be teaching tomorrow night. But here you all are. So here I am as well. And let's see. All right, I got the wrong notes. That's the other lesson. Let's see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I think so too. And that's going to be part of our teaching tonight as we review that. But that's a very popular verse. It's John 3:16, and that's where we're going to begin tonight, if you want to turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. So John 3:16. I just was wondering, how many people out there have that memorized? Bunch of people, yeah. Yeah, it's a very popular verse. I can remember when I was younger, I'd watch football games, and you'd see the guy at the end of the field, you know, when they're kicking the field goal, there'd be the guy with the big afro and the rainbow colors, and he'd be holding the big John 3:16 sign. And you see it on bumper stickers, you see it on T-shirts. It's a lot of people's favorite verse. It's a lot of people's life verse. And yet, when I was trying to figure out what book I was going to teach way back in the beginning, it was this verse that made me decide to teach this book. And I'll get to the reasons why later. But it's kind of a gem of a verse. And so let's dig into it. It says, for God so loved the world. So God, the creator of the universe, almighty, holy, omnipotent God, God so loved the world. He didn't like it. He loved it. He gave, and he loved the world. And in this translation, it's the inhabitants of the world. That he gave, not lent, gave without intention of getting back. His only Son. So his only begotten Son, the only Son that he had. You can imagine families that that have a one and only Son. What a sacrifice that is to give that one Son. When you think of families that have lost their one and only Son in war and stuff like that. But here's a God giving his Son. It's not even part of the creation. It's part of the Godhead. So, 25 words, one of the cornerstones of the Christian faith. It's kind of what being a Christian is all about. And if you think about it, it the way Jesus said it, it kind of stands on its own. And if we lower it back into context, that was what got me into this book in the first place. So let's lower it back into context. I'm going to back up to verse 14, and I'm going to read through to verse 21. It says, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the holy begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. For he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So I guess what it came across to me as I was reading this is that the verse is so popular that I just knew it totally out of context. And it, you know, okay, it's in John, so okay, it's the Gospel of John. But if you didn't tell me it was in the book of John, I would have said, well, maybe John said it in commentary, or maybe Paul said it as epistle. But actually, when I look at it, in my Bible, it's red. And that means Jesus said it. So Jesus is the one that's saying this verse. In fact, if you remember last time I taught, we began this whole conversation between what I referred to as Nick at Night, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and Jesus. This is the end of the conversation that he had with Nicodemus when he came to him, Jesus, that one night. So let's see. I talked about how it's one and only Son. And then, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life, life unending. And we know that that's not physical life, right? We know a lot of Christians that are saved, that have accepted the Lord as their Savior, and have died. So this is spiritual. It's our spirit would not die, and we're going to get new bodies when we go to heaven. And so though our tent, as a lot of people refer to it, that we're living here on this earth may die, our spirit will not die. And notice before this verse, it talks about the serpent in the wilderness. And last time we went back to Numbers and we reviewed it. But this is basically Jesus foretelling what his purpose was for on this earth, that he is going to be lifted up, that he is going to be crucified, and that men are going to look upon him. And that was his purpose for coming here, is to save us. Let's look on to the next verse. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, I was at, when I went to a missions trip in Scotland, there was one of the women that was with us that shared her testimony, and this was her favorite verse. And it kind of gets overshadowed because John 3:16, but John 3:17 is pretty powerful. I mean, it says God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world that the world through him might be saved. A lot of people look upon Christians or look upon God or look upon Jesus as coming to condemn them, and that's not why he came. They were already condemned before he came. He came to save them. And that's important for us to remember that. I want to go back to John 3:16 again, because I just saw some stuff in my notes I forgot to say. But I want to look at, okay, why did Jesus say it this way? I mean, how could he have said it? He could have said it like this. He said, "My Father so loved the world that he gave me his only Son, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life." But he didn't say it that way. And I think, if you think about it, it's the way he did say it, that he referred to God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. He's kind of telling it from a teaching standpoint, kind of from a humble standpoint. You know, he's being humble in the way that he's presenting this to to Nicodemus. But also, you know, he's God, and he was sent there for a purpose, and all these words are said for a reason. I mean, he can see the beginning from the end. He knows how people are going to be studying this word today. Okay? So not only does it fulfill the purpose of teaching Nicodemus about why he came and how he needs to have faith in Jesus, but it also makes it so the verse stands on its own. So it's really cool the way the Lord just, I mean, every single word here is just tailored and made to fit in so many ways, and we can come at it from so many different directions, and the puzzle pieces just all fit together. It's just one complex puzzle that we cannot fathom the complexity of it. And yet, when we look at one facet of it, it's just awesome the way it fits together. Okay. And another thing is, again, this part of the discussion with Nicodemus is only in the Gospel of John. It is not in any other gospel. Let's go on to verse 18. It says that he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So kind of going back to, you know, reiterating what was said in 17, is man is already condemned. And the lifeline's been set down, and then lifeline is Jesus Christ and faith in him. And by believing in him, we can become saved. And if we don't, well, we're going to stay condemned. And, you know, as Cardi has said before, you know, if you are born once, you're going to die twice. Okay? You're going to, if you're born physically, you're going to die physically, and you're going to die spiritually. But if you're born twice, you're going to die once. If you're born physically and you're born spiritually, then you're only going to die physically. That is, if the rapture doesn't happen before you die. Okay, next verse. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. When does crime most of the time happen? That's at night. Nobody wants to be seen committing a crime. A lot of it is because they don't want to get caught, right? But evil deeds are generally done in the dark. They don't want to be exposed. And what he's saying here is, this is the condemnation, that men love their sin. They love to participate in sin. And that's one of the things that keeps men from being saved, from accepting the Lord. I can remember witnessing to a guy in Scotland. He was a Satan worshiper, and that was his biggest stumbling block, is that he enjoyed the sin that he was in so much that he just could not fathom walking away from it. And it was difficult, at least for me. You know, I pray that the seed was planted and the Lord will make it grow. But it was difficult for me to explain, you know, to get that out of the way, that that eternal life was more important than the short period of pleasure that he was going to experience here on this earth. And, I mean, come on. Being saved doesn't mean you don't have joy, right? It doesn't mean that you don't have fun. You don't have a good time here on earth as well. We can have fun in Jesus. It's just that because of our nature, sin is so appealing and attractive, and some people are caught up in it. So that every man that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Reproved, lest he is like shame or be convicted. They don't want to come to the light. They want to hide. I mean, you know, like cockroaches, you know, you shine a light in the room where cockroaches are, and they scurry away. You know, that's the way sinners are, is when lights shine. You know, when someone shines the light on your sin, it's like, oh, you know, don't show me that. Or you know, maybe it was something that you hadn't realized was sin. Or maybe you did realize it, but you were hoping no one noticed it. Very much like, you know, when your eyes are used to the dark and they shine light in it, it's like, oh, it hurts, you know. But once your eyes adjust to the light and you see your need for the Savior, it's time to come to Him. And then last verse here, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Wrought is work. That means it's a work in God. So the deeds that you're doing are basically deeds you're doing in God, because God has enabled you as a believer to do good things. And, you know, as we know, we're not saved because of the good we do. The good we do is because we're saved. We're here because we want to please the Savior. And, you know, it says, he who has my commands and obeys them, he is the one that loves me. And so we know what the Lord wants us to do, and when we do these good works, it pleases him, because we do it to serve him. So if we go back and look at this whole conversation, it's basically the whole gospel all rolled up into, what, 21 verses here, just this one section of John 3. You know, we've got Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and Jesus explaining the whole concept of being born again in verses 3, and then in verses 5 through 8, talking about how being born again is not being born in the flesh, but being born in the Spirit. And then he talks to Nicodemus about, hey, wait a minute, you know the Scriptures, but how come you don't know these things? And if you don't know the Scriptures, then how, and we tell you about things on the earth, then and you don't believe us, then when we tell you things about heaven, how are you going to believe us? So the importance of knowing and studying the Scriptures. And then it talks about Jesus foretelling why he's here, the fact that he's come to die for our sins, the fact that faith in him will save us, that God gave him in order for him to come and die for our sins, that we might be saved and have eternal life. And that was what I had for John tonight. Tonight is communion, and so I had a little bit of reading for communion, and I guess while I read this, Dan, if you want to pass out the elements, we're going to turn to Isaiah 53 and read Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is this arm the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. For we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him not. We esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep for her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:23. I like that reading in Isaiah because it's just foretelling, the Lord coming and the life that he would live and the death that he would suffer. And I thought it would be a good reading to read before we partake in communion as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, as we take this matzah cracker that is pierced with holes like he was pierced, that has the stripes like he had stripes because he was whipped. And so let's read this. I'm going to start at the middle of the 23 here. It says, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" So let's partake of his body. Remember. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So let's partake in the symbol of his blood. Lord, I just thank you for this evening, for our chance to gather in your name, to study your word. We thank you for the Gospel of John and for the opportunity to study it, Lord, and for all that you've taught us through it. And Lord, as we look at the words, I just pray that it would penetrate our hearts, that we'd be transformed by it, and that our spirit would be refreshed, and that we'd be built up in you, Lord, remembering why you came and the sacrifice that you made for us, Lord. Thank you for your humbleness, Lord, for the way that you discussed things with Nicodemus and met him at his level, Lord, and just loved him and instructed him. And I pray that our hearts would be instructed and as well, Lord. So be with us tonight, Lord, as we continue in worship. And as the worship team comes up, Lord, just calm our hearts, Lord, and help us to praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.